Well, praise the Lord, we serve a risen Lord who wears the victor's crown. We're going to look at one brief passage today in Matthew chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to that. If not, the verses will be on the screen for you. A couple months ago, as I started preparing for Easter, which will be next Sunday, I began to ask the Lord, what is it that you want us to learn about that week, specifically about those last 3 days? And as I studied the scriptures, I realized we know what happens on Good Friday, which we'll celebrate this coming Friday, the crucifixion. We know what happens on Easter Sunday, next Sunday, but only one gospel writer tells us anything about that Saturday. Good Friday, the resurrection, the crucifixion, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. But what happens between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Matthew tells us what happens on that Saturday. After the darkest day in the history of the world, the disciples, they're scattered, they're afraid, they're in hiding, and yet the Jewish leaders remember something that Jesus had said, and they need to talk to Pilate about it. They need to talk to the governor. And so Matthew 27 tells us in verses 62 through 66, it says, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation for the Sabbath, that Saturday, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers? Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Three times in this passage you see the word secure. Matter of fact, that Greek word for secure is only used four times in the entire New Testament. Three here and one in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas, they're imprisoned and they're in the most secure part of the prison. And yet the prison guard goes up to them and he shackles their feet to try to make it even more secure. And when you read the passage that we just read, what seems to jump off the page, what seems to just leap out at you in bold writing is Pilate's words when he says, Go, make it as secure as you can. Now we know the end of the story, don't we? As believers in Jesus Christ, we know where Matthew is going with this. We can sense a sense of sarcasm, a sense of irony, a sense of even triumphalism in these words. Why? Because no matter how hard they try to make it as secure as they can, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, going to stop Jesus from rising out of that tomb on the third day. You know, isn't this what all of us are doing today? Trying to make it as secure as we possibly can. When you left your house this morning, many of you stopped and set the alarm on the house. You got in your car and you made sure that the garage door was down. You unlocked your locked car from the night before. If you have a child, you put your child in a car seat or a booster seat and you lock them in place. You got yourself in the car seat, or not the car seat, but in the car, and you buckled your belt. And you started your car, and as you pulled out of the driveway, you witnessed a few things on the way to church this morning. You saw stop signs and stop lights. You saw speed limit signs. You saw different color lines that line the street as you drove. Some are solid, some are dotted. all to ensure safety of some kind. It's why there's rules and laws and different regulations when you drive. Not that all of us in here follow those, but it's built to somehow ensure safety. I know there are some in here that probably even bought their car because it was rated high in safety. Even when you got here and you pulled into your parking spot and exited your car, you turned around and you clicked a couple times to make sure that your car was secure. All of this done to give us a sense of what in life? Security in life. In fact, a lot of our life is spent trying to make it as secure as we can, isn't it? All of us in here desire some sense of security, and we go to great lengths to try to achieve that in life. Think about it. We have locks on doors. We buy life insurance. We buy guard dogs. We have airbags. We have safety demonstrations when you get ready to fly on an airplane. We have LifeLock, the FDIC that secures your money in the bank. Passwords on our computers, passwords on our smartphones, fire alarms, smoke detectors, firewalls on internet, the TSA, conceal and carry permits, bike helmets, OnStar. Yes, we even have deodorant, makeup, and by the grace of God, mouthwash. To somehow give us a sense of what? Security. Security. Believe it or not, we spend a great deal of our life and a lot of our buying power purchasing things that give us a sense of security. All of us spend a great deal trying to make our life as secure as we possibly can. And this is true in the gospel narratives as well. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the people that are involved in those final days, that final week of Jesus, the arrest, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of those people are living in a way to somehow have a sense of security, to make it as secure as they possibly can. Think about it. The Jewish leaders, they see Jesus teaching, not like they teach. They see authority in Jesus, not like Jesus has authority. They see Jesus drawing the crowd, taking away the affection that the crowd used to have on them. They see Jesus questioning their motives and their moves, their laws and their regulations that they set on the people, the burdens that they put on people's lives. Jesus begins to question that. And as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, instead of the Jewish leaders expressing, wow, this man must be the Messiah, he must be the promised one, with cold calculation, they set out to kill Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were envious. And then you have Caiaphas, the high priest. He communicates in almost spiritual terms on that first trial that Jesus faces after his arrest. You remember what Caiaphas says? He says, well, it's just right that one man shall die for the whole nation. Why? Because we can't let this guy, some religious nut, going around saying that he is the king of the Jews. And if Caesar gets word of this and we've done nothing, Caesar's going to send his army in and he's going to destroy all of us. So it's right that one man should die for the whole nation. All of them trying to secure something in life. You have Judas. He betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He thinks he can spare himself some punishment by the Jewish leaders if he can somehow hand Jesus over. He's looking out for number one. He's looking out for himself, trying to secure his life. You have Peter. He wants to be a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that he is one of the inner three, the most intimate disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet, on that day when Judas betrays Jesus and Jesus is arrested, what do we see about Peter? We see Peter, he holds back in the shadows. He's following Jesus from a distance. Why? He's close enough to see what's going on, but far enough to say, I don't know this man. I don't even talk like this man. I don't know what you're talking about. He's denying Jesus. He's making it as secure as he can, trying to protect himself from what may happen if the Jewish leaders find that Peter was a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Think about Pilate. Pilate's trying to find a way out, isn't he? He's feeling the tension. He's feeling the pressure from the Jewish leaders. He's feeling the tension and the pressure, even from his own wife. He wants to get rid of this whole situation with Jesus, and he decides to do what? Hand Jesus over, wiping his hands clean of innocent blood, saying, "It's on you. I'm handing him over to you. So whatever happens, it's you, not me," trying to secure for himself. Think about the Roman soldiers. They're just following orders, aren't they? They're just doing their jobs. And you know what? They are great at their jobs. Why do we know? They know exactly where to pierce hands. They know exactly where to pierce the feet of a person. This isn't their first rodeo. They've done it before. They know exactly what it takes to make sure that somebody who is being crucified on a cross doesn't bleed out immediately. Not to have a fast, painless death, but a slow, very painful death, knowing that as Jesus stretches out his arms on the cross, that every breath that he has to make, he has to lift his body up just enough to get oxygen in his lungs so that he can continue to live. And as the day continues on and the sun begins to beat down, they can smell the smell of death. They're just doing their jobs. They're trying to make it as secure as they possibly can. Even the disciples themselves, when the shepherd is taken, the sheep are scattered. They're in hiding. They're afraid. They're in a closet. Why? Because they're afraid if the Roman soldiers find out who they are, they don't know what's going to happen to them, so they're trying to make it as secure as they possibly can. The only person in the story, the only one in all of the gospel that you see, the only person that you see not trying to make it as secure as they can is Jesus himself. He makes no self-defense of any kind. At any moment, Jesus could call down a legion of angels and stop what's happening, but Jesus chooses not to. There's no sense of self-preservation. There's not only is he not trying to make it as secure as he can, he makes himself as vulnerable as he can, stretched out naked for the world to see. But no, make no mistake about it, Jesus is no victim. He is no victim. This is the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus said himself that no man takes his life from him, but he lays it down himself, and when he chooses to, he will rise again. You see, Jesus doesn't die as a victim of circumstances or religious hatred. He dies as the willing sacrifice of a God who loves humanity so much that he's willing to allow his one and only perfect son to take the full wrath and the full judgment of God on himself. He died in our place. That's why he died. He died because he loves you. And at the end of that Friday, as Jesus hangs there, as he dies, as the sun is coming down, the Sabbath will soon begin, and a rich man comes to get Jesus' body. And after Pilate sends off guards to make sure that Jesus is dead, Pilate hands over Jesus' body to Joseph of Arimathea to be buried in a tomb. And after Jesus was placed in that tomb, what did they do? They rolled a large stone over the tomb, trying to do what? Make it as secure as they possibly can. Picture this stone for a moment. It's massive. Nothing seems more formidable. No obstacle, no more insurmountable. this single enormous stone. And though it is lifeless, it seems to have lifelike qualities, doesn't it? This stone at the entrance of the tomb, it forbids, it commands, it prevents, it scolds, it denies, it bars, it chastens, it punishes, it separates. There is no plea bargain. There is no defense. There is no acquittal. There is no do-over. This stone stands as an immovable object to ensure that the sentence is full and it is final. The darkest day gives way to even darker night. The disciples are afraid and huddled in a dark room, afraid of what might happen to them. They think it's over. But then comes Saturday. The Saturday that Matthew himself records. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, they aren't sure it's over. Jesus' own disciples don't remember, but the Jewish leaders do. They remember that Jesus said on the third day, he will rise again. So they go to Pilate, telling him they need to make sure that the disciples don't come steal the body, because this second fraud would be far worse than the first fraud. Pilate just wants this thing over, doesn't he? And so he says, you've got temple guards, put them at the entrance, you seal the stone and make it as secure as you can make it. Do whatever it takes to make it as secure as you can. This is what makes Matthew's account so awesome, because we know what's going to happen next. We know that there is a power at work so much more valuable than 30 pieces of silver, so much more binding than the nails in Jesus' hands and feet, far more significant than the Jewish leaders, Pilate, and even Rome itself. In fact, the thing that Pilate fears the most is that there is a conspiracy. There's a conspiracy, and there is. It's just not the one that they think is going to happen, not the one that they're looking for. Frankly, it's a bit funny that they would think that the disciples will somehow muster enough courage, huddled in their dark closet, to come and steal the body of Jesus. There is a conspiracy, but it's not coming from the disciples. It's coming from God himself. There is a conspiracy to raise the body out of the grave. There is a conspiracy not against Pilate, not against the religious leaders. There's a conspiracy against death itself. Death has a hold on Jesus. Death thinks he has won. Satan and his demons rejoice because the perfect, sinless Son of God lies dead and lifeless in a borrowed tomb. But God has conspired to get the last laugh, to get the final word. Hey, death, make it as secure as you possibly can, but it's not going to be secure enough. And early on that Easter Sunday morning, an earthquake begins to shake, and that earthquake shatters everything. It shatters not just the stone, but the schemes and the plans, the self-righteousness, the self-reliance that everyone in the story begins to scheme about. Everyone in this room who has schemed, thinking that they can earn their way to heaven, to secure for themselves heaven. Everything is different. Everything is different now. Everything is shattered. Everything lies broken. Why? Because Jesus comes out of that grave. The stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away that we could see that he is still alive. He is no longer there. He proves that he is the one. He proves that he is the promise fulfilled. And everything that separates us from the love of God, all of our sins, all of our schemes, all of our self-righteousness, all of our self-reliance, all of our methods and ways to somehow secure for ourselves our merit, our goodness, our worthiness, our value, our significance. It's shattered on that day. The system of man who has long tried to prove himself to God, God now proves and shows his unconditional love for man. The rolling away of that massive stone reminds us that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can keep you from the love of the Father except one thing only, and that's denying Jesus Christ, refusing to trust in him, trying to secure for yourself what only he can secure for you. This wasn't a conspiracy against you. It was a conspiracy for you. It's a conspiracy that still lives on even today. How do I know? Because you're sitting in this room and you're hearing the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It still lives on today. Jesus secured everything that you ever needed in this life and the life to come. Your identity, your value, your worthiness, your acceptance, your salvation, your forgiveness of sin, your relationship with your Creator, eternal life, hope, grace, mercy, unconditional love, all secured in Jesus Christ. He did it for you. And it can only be secured through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The scripture says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you so much for this message on security. Lord, you know our schemes. You know our ways of self-righteousness and self-reliance, trying to have enough good, enough merit to somehow work our way back to you. But the beauty of this incredible story is that you came for us. And Lord, though you were falsely accused and crucified, the grave could not hold you. You didn't die as a victim, you died as a victor. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts right now. I pray that you would move across this room and you would expose in us our sin of trying to secure for us what only you can secure. Lord, I pray that you bring many here today into a right relationship with you, that they would confess that you are Lord, that they would confess that they're a sinner, but by the grace of God and their faith in you, their sins can be forgiven and their relationship with you is restored and eternal life is secured because the grave could not hold you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Where do you find yourself today? Are you the Jewish leader who thinks they're good enough, can earn their way to the Father, to earn their way back to heaven, to secure for themselves enough good to somehow balance the scales that you have done it? Or maybe you're like Judas, you just outright deny Jesus. You look at science, you look at academic books, and you conclude, because you have a man-centered perspective on things, that Jesus is false, that man is supreme. Maybe you're like Judas. I'm here to tell you that there is no book ever written on the face of this earth that has standed the test of time and criticism than the truth of the Bible itself. There is no more reliable book in the world than the Scripture. And the Scripture says that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus is coming again. I promise you, when you face Jesus face to face without him, you're going to be wishing you found security in something else. But by the grace of God, you don't have to wait till then. You can do it right now. You can profess your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like Peter. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus, but you're just following at a distance. You're not sure right now. Maybe it's hesitancy because of a relationship or your work or the tensions in life, and you somehow just haven't fully committed your life to Jesus Christ, trying to secure identity and value and acceptance. The story of Easter is Jesus calling you to find your identity and your value in Him. He will secure for you the very hearts of the desires of your heart. And so as we stand and sing, how are you securing your life right now? The obstacles have been removed. The stone is no longer there. The only obstacle in the relationship with Jesus is you. And I believe Jesus is calling you to remove the obstacle and come to Him. So as we stand and sing, if you want to commit to the Lord, I'll be here up front. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you want to confess your sins before the Lord up here at the altar in silent and by yourself. Maybe you want to pray on the behalf of somebody else. Whatever the Lord is calling you to do, please stand as we